Luke chapter 4, starting at verse 14. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went out through all the surrounding country. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well.'" And he said, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them were cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian." When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath, and they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away. And he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. And in the synagogue there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, "Ha! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, and having done him no harm. And they were all amazed and said to one another, "What is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And reports about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. And he arose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she rose and began to serve them. Now when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew that he was the Christ. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place, and the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose." And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. Amen. May God bless his word to us.
Good morning, everyone. Good morning. For the new faces here, my name is Sam. I'm a member here at Nidri. Myself and Benny, the madman at the front here, and a few others in the church are starting a church over in Gorg. Now and again, when Nidri get really desperate, they rope me in to do a few sermons here. So let me just pray one more time and I'll get to it, all right? Lord God Almighty, we are so grateful for Jesus. I pray Christians or non-believers today will come to know him a little bit better this morning and live our lives for him, accepting him in all we do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now, I quite like Donald Trump. Thought we'd start it off, see where we go with that, eh? Come on, little curveball. This is why they don't get me to preach here very often. Now, he's a controversial character, but listen, he's a man who does what he says and says what he says. Yeah, may not be the best person, the character, but he's a good leader, yeah? And there's a few people I know, mainly Americans who I've spoken to, who are all for Trump until he came to power. They like the idea of America being great again. They like the idea of someone who stands up for the people. But when Trump started telling them the truths that they needed to hear and started making real changes, they rejected him. Israel were not much different when it came to Jesus. They liked the idea of this Messiah promised from of old, coming in power, who would stand up for his people and save them. But when Jesus did come, as we've just read, and did start telling Israel hard truths and making real changes, they rejected him. Fact is, when Donald Trump became president, America had two options. They could accept him or reject him. They could accept him and be happy, or reject him and be bitter. Fact is, when Jesus Christ came to earth as the Son of God, a mistake he did, and he's coming back, Israel had two options. They could accept him and be saved, or reject him and be condemned. We are faced with that same choice today. Whether we are Christians or unbelievers, we constantly need to be asking ourselves this question. Do we fully accept Jesus Christ as the Son of God? Or do the decisions we are making in life, bang the drum every week, about proving who Jesus is, okay? Luke wrote it to prove Jesus is the Son of God and to show his love for the least, the last, and the lost. As we arrive at the start of Jesus' ministry in this passage, ministry I want to start. I did have four parts, so when I realized it was four that, the Lord humbled me, and now I've got three. So, nice one. But anyway, these three sections hammer home who Jesus is, his authority, and what that means for our lives today, okay? I'll say it again, it hammers home who Jesus is, his authority, and what that means for us sitting in this church today. We'll spend most of our time in part one as it sets the scene for what is going on. So three parts then for those making notes. Jesus, a rejected preacher, verses 14 to 30. Jesus, a rejected preacher, verses 14 to 30. Jesus, a miracle worker. Verses 31 to 41. Then Jesus, the Son of God. Verses 42 to 44. And we're going to come back to those verses that Andy read from Isaiah. All good? Let's crack on then. Part one. Jesus, the rejected preacher. Verses 14 to verses 30. As we've already mentioned and read, Jesus was rejected in his hometown, Nazareth. But to be honest, it didn't start off bad for him. It didn't start off bad for him. Verse 14 tells us he returns from being tempted in the wilderness in the power of the Spirit. And he said last week, the better Adam. He did what Adam couldn't do. He resisted the devil with the word of God. And now here he is in the power of the Spirit. Verse 16 tells us he comes to Nazareth where he'd been brought up, and he goes into a synagogue, a Jewish church, is handed a scroll, and he starts preaching. Seems to be that on the preaching rota that morning was Isaiah 61. That's what was on the scroll he was handed, and that's what he started to preach. Verse 18 to verse 19, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. When he finished, he said to them, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Now, don't worry, all the theologians out there, we're going to come back to these verses later on, all right? Chill. For now, I want to ask you all a question. Has anyone ever been sat in a Sunday morning service listening to someone preach and thought, what on earth is this guy banging on about? Obviously never when I'm preaching, okay? Maybe when Jason or Andy are, but never for me, all right? Have you ever left a service after hearing someone preach and thought to yourself, I understand less about than I went in there. And I don't think the preacher knows what he's talking about either. What on earth was that man trying to say? Well, make no mistake about it this morning. Not one person thought these things when Jesus finished preaching here. Jesus never tried to say anything. He said it. Don't get it twisted. Jesus was an awesome preacher. An awesome preacher. Verse 20 to verse 22 tells us that. It tells us in those verses, all eyes were fixed on him. Fixed on him. Everyone marveled at the words that were coming from his mouth. There has never been, nor will there ever be, a preacher better than Jesus. Yet still the people doubted him. Still, his own people doubted him, tested him, and eventually would reject him. Verse 22 to 24. This is not Joseph's son. They say you can almost imagine them having a little busybody gossip, can't you, as he's preaching at the back there. That's the son of the carpenter. What's he doing up there? Well, Jesus knows their hearts. He knows their hearts. You will say to me, heal yourself like you did elsewhere. Heal yourself like you did elsewhere. But let me tell you, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. Little side note, I think, is important to make here this morning. We can never underestimate how tough it is for a Christian from a scheme to stay in their scheme, especially when first saved. Jesus was a son of God, and he didn't need saving, but even he had it rough in his hometown. Those who become Christians, especially those of us from schemes, council estates, and international communities, are mocked, ridiculed, or worst by their nearest and dearest. Praise God that there are many in this room who are from Nidri, been saved in Nidri, and have stayed in Nidri. But has it been easy for you? It's been a graft, no? A right graft. Sometimes our own family, who we've literally bled for, cut you out of their lives completely. You try telling them about Jesus and they say, shut it, you. I know what you're really like. When are you going to give this a rest? It can leave you feeling disheartened and rejected. Well, I want to encourage you this morning that Jesus knows exactly how you're feeling. Here in Nazareth, the people's faith in their own homegrown preacher was so little, that Jesus says he will not perform the miracles he did in Capernaum, another town. He's about to get rejected by his hometown, but his response should encourage us. He doesn't get bitter. He doesn't get angry. He doesn't begin to doubt the message he's preaching. Instead, he carries on preaching the gospel and begins to call people out for their sin in verses 25 to 27. Brothers and sisters, we need to and can do the same when we accept Jesus as a son of God and ask him for help. It can be a graft staying in your scheme, your council estate. I couldn't do it. The Lord took me away where I was saved in a council estate in Newport and brought me here. I take my hat off to anyone who was able to stay in their schemes. Remember what Jesus says in John 15. He says in John chapter 15, verses 18 to 23, the world hated me first, so it will hate you too, because I've chosen you out of this world. A little side note to encourage those of you saved from schemes and council estates and even from international communities or whatever it is, if you've had hard graft, stick in. Stick in, because if the world's rejecting you, it might be because you're doing something right for Jesus. And the glory that awaits you for that will be well worth it, I promise you. Little side note, but one I thought worth mentioning from the scriptures this morning. Now, back to Jesus and what he says to his doubting hometown in verse 25 to 27. As we said, he doesn't get flustered, he doesn't get angry, he doesn't get bitter. He calls them out for their sin. And he does this by reminding them that their doubt and rejection is nothing new. He does this by bringing up two other prophets from their history, Elijah and Elisha, that again, Israel rejected. Let me read you the words from 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 9 to 10. And the word of the Lord came to him. "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Elijah replied, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant. They've torn down your altars and put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left. And they are trying to kill me too," says Elijah. Well, guess what? The same thing is about to happen to Jesus here. Israel haven't learned, and they've never learned because they've never accepted Jesus fully as the Son of God. And they don't like the message he's preaching here. They don't like the message Jesus has preached to them because it's challenged them. It's challenged them. He's called them out on their sin, and not only that, he's called them out on their dodgy theology. No one likes getting called out on that stuff, do they? It's what you do with it that matters. You've got to remember, the proud Israelites thought salvation only belonged to them. So Jesus says, "Whoa, whoa, 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 wait a minute. Elijah and Elisha, where did they go when there was a famine and leprosy spread across the land? Did they come to you lot? No, you were nowhere to be seen. You doubted me, you rejected me. Instead, they went to Zarephath, a widow from Sidon, and Naaman, a leper from Syria." Gentiles. They went to me and you. Jesus reminds the people of Nazareth that when Israel rejects God's prophets, God sends them elsewhere, even to the Gentiles. You could even say especially to the Gentiles. Israel hated this. They hated the Gentiles. They hated outsiders. They were proud. They were hard-hearted. Stiff-necked is what Jesus goes on to call them later in the Gospels. They were fuming. Israel were fuming. Jesus' own people where he grew up were fuming. How fickle their faith was. How fickle their faith was. They loved it when Jesus was tickling their ears with things they liked, tried throwing him off a cliff when he got to the harder truths. Maybe this reminds us of people we know. Or maybe it reminds us of ourselves. Are we more like the Nazarenes than we care to admit this morning? I know I've been. Do we come to church on a Sunday to have our ears tickled and our egos stroked? Or do we come here to serve and hear from the living God? Do we love it when people are telling us, "Oh, how well we're doing, you're really growing spiritually, fantastic," but become bitter and full of pride when someone or something in God's word challenges us? No one had more authority in preaching than Jesus did. No one. His words are meant to be the authority we live our lives by. Are we accepting this or rejecting this morning? How would the decisions we've made this week answer this question, I wonder? Listen. Listen to this. The word of God always gives proud people a nasty prick. It's given me several over the years. Maybe several hundred, all right? It's what you do with that nasty prick that shows if you're accepting or rejecting Jesus. Do you store it in your heart? Do you become bitter? You say, "I'm not going to that church no more. Hop off to another one where you can have your ears tickled with nice truths and dodgy theology." Or do you say, "You know what, Jesus? I do accept you're the Son of God. That hurt, by the way, this morning. Show me how I can put this right. I repent." Listen, I can't tell you how many times I've been sat in this church and felt like the preacher had stalked me throughout the week. I'm sat there thinking, he's talking to me. He can't know these things. I think he's talking directly and watched me do things that he never could have known. Pride in me rears its ugly head. Quite often I'd have a pop at the preacher for making me feel like a numpty. Have you been following me this week? What's your problem? But it's not him, it's not the preacher, it's the word of God that's convicting me, that's convicting us. So listen, if this is striking a chord with any of you this morning, like it has been with me all flipping week, here's something I've learned in my few years as a Christian. The men and women who look most like Jesus in their Christian walks are the men and women with the most humility. They accept Christ into every area of their life. None of it's closed off. They remain tender-hearted through hardship. They crave constructive criticism because it helps them grow to look more like Christ. They are patient with young believers who think they know everything, and their mindsets are him, not me. Don't panic if you're not one of these people, by the way. I'm definitely not. My encouragement to you, though, as I said, if this has really struck a chord with you this morning, if you see yourself as a bit of a Nazarene, as I do, try and spend some time with these godly people. Spend time with these people who have fully accepted Christ into every part of their lives for years. Listen to them. Talk to them. See how they share the gospel. Nazareth could have done with a few more of these godly people around when Jesus was preaching this message. Listen, and that's something else I think we do need to talk about briefly before we move on to the next section, right? So see how Jesus preached in this passage. He didn't pull any punches. He wasn't there to tickle people's ears. He was there to speak gospel truth. Now, of course, we tell people the truth in love. Yeah, I'm not saying you go in there with a flipping spiritual AK-47 and just start blasting people, right? I've made mistakes of that several times, okay? But when we share the gospel, either from the pulpit or in a personal evangelism, are we there to tickle ears or are we there to tell the truth? Do we like telling people that Jesus died for them, but not why he needed to die for them? Do we like telling people that God so loved the world that he gave his only son for those who believe, but don't really feel the need to tell them that they will go to hell unless they repent and believe? Too often this has been the case, isn't it? Listen, as Jesus shows us here, you can't dilute the gospel. We love people well when we share the full gospel with them, even the hard parts. It's meant to get a response, good or bad. It's challenging. Jesus knows how hard that can be, by the way. You know, he's not asking us to do something he hasn't done before. He knows how hard that can be with our nearest and dearest in our schemes or in our communities. Nazareth was his hometown, and he had it rough. So stick in and don't shy away. Jesus didn't. He will give you everything you need. Pray and keep sharing the full gospel over and over again. I promise you God will honor it. You never know. If we do stick in, we might see a few more Jason Davidsons being baptized in the years to come. Years and years of certain people sharing the full gospel with him, sticking in. Praise God, he's baptized the other week. Part two, Jesus, the miracle worker, verses 31 to 41. After his hometown tried to kill him, Jesus heads to Capernaum, right? And he goes there to carry on preaching. Despite the preaching of the gospel leading to his rejection in his hometown, Jesus carries on because it's what he came to do. We just read it. He came to share the good news of the kingdom of God. He says as much in verse 44, which we'll get onto in a bit. But as he enters this synagogue here in Capernaum, he finds a man possessed by a demon, an impure spirit. Verse 33 to 35 go on to record the first miracle in Luke's gospel. and that's the exorcising of the demon, the casting out of a demon. It's no coincidence this is the first miracle recorded by Luke. Me and Rachel watched a cracking series on BBC the other week. It's called SAS Rogue Heroes. Did anyone watch it? Anyone heard of it? It's good, isn't it? Really good. Really good. Have you seen season two? Good. No spoiler alerts coming up then. We'll crack on. So, it's based on the real events of World War II. Yeah? Okay? Specifically in season two, the retaking of Sicily from the invading Nazis. Yeah? Okay? Now, it wasn't going to be easy to retake Sicily. The Nazis had been there for some time. They'd become embedded and spread their evil. Okay? Many civilians were being used as shields. And if the Allied forces just blasted in, these civilians were going to get killed. Something had to be done to make sure civilian casualties were minimized. So up step the best, the SAS. They covertly go on the island by boat and by air ahead of the Allied forces. They went behind enemy lines, they took out key enemy targets, and saved as many civilians as they could along the way. And interestingly, they told people to keep quiet about who they were. They told civilians to listen, keep stum. They didn't want the enemy to find out what they were doing there. Well, Jesus is also the best of the best. And he came ahead of the heavenly forces to take out key enemy targets like this demon and save civilians. And he also didn't want people knowing who he was yet, but not for the same reason the SAS didn't. See what he says to the demon, the impure spirit there in verse 35. Be quiet. Get out of him. I don't want you using my name. Shut it, you. Gone. Unlike the SAS, Jesus was aware the enemy knew him, but they hadn't fully grasped why he was there. Bottom line is, Jesus didn't want this demon or his enemies muddying his name. The full power of his life-saving name was to be revealed at the right time at the cross. No demon was going to ruin that. Jesus had all authority over them. Luke records the casting out of this demon in verse 33 to 35 to show Jesus had authority over all the demonic and unseen realm. Luke then records the healing of Simon's mother-in-law and many others in verses 38 to 40 to show Jesus had authority over health and sickness. Luke then records Jesus casting out even more demons in verse 41, just to properly hammer home what the demon says about him in verse 41. You are the Son of God. You are the Son of God. All these miracles, all this authority Jesus has points to him being the Son of God. There's no getting away from it. Now, it's worth mentioning again what we do with these type of miracles today, these healings, these exorcisms. Well, listen, let me start by telling you, don't buy into the nonsense you see these TV evangelists doing. It's a con. Like flipping even raising people from the dead. It's a load of nonsense, man. I'm telling you. They just want your money. They just want views. Now, listen, I'm not saying miracles like this don't happen today. We can't put God in a box. But my personal belief, and again, I'm happy to speak to people after, is that where the full canon of Scripture, the complete Bible is, we see healings and exorcisms coming through the power of prayer and worship. God has his full word there. If that's not enough for you, then you're missing something. You've got to remember, it was a different time during Jesus' ministry. Satan was not bound. People miss that, yeah? That happened at the cross. And after the cross, Satan was not bound. The world had been invaded with demonic activity, and modern medicine wasn't around. So just know this. Jesus came in God's perfect timing, and the miracles he did point to the fact he's truly the Son of God. That's why he came, one of the reasons why he came when he did. God didn't randomly pick a time in history to send Jesus. All of it points to him being the Son of God. He had authority when preaching. He casts out demons. He heals civilians physically and spiritually. He has authority over sickness and the unseen realm. Jesus is the Son of God. He is the anointed one who fulfills Scripture like Isaiah 61 in verses 18 to 19 of this passage. And that takes us on to our third part. Jesus, the Son of God. Now notice in verses 42 to 44, people were still looking for him. What did he say? He said, I must, not I want to, I must keep sharing the good news of the kingdom of God with the other towns. It's why I was sent. It's why I'm here. So as we close in this final point this morning, I want to look at this good news. I want to look at this scripture-fulfilling, life-saving gospel as we end today. It's what Jesus preached in verses 18 to 19 in his hometown where he was so violently rejected. I think a few of us know that today when we share the gospel, don't we? These are key verses in this passage, okay? So let me read verses 18 to 19 again. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, says Jesus, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind. He sent me to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. So let's look at this a little bit deeper, okay? So something called the year of Jubilee is in view of this passage, okay? Now, the year of Jubilee in ancient Israel, in the Old Testament, was every 50 years, okay? Every 50 years, trumpets would sound throughout the land, and all the slaves would be set free. They'd be sent back to their own property, back to their own homes, back to their own homes, their houses. Leviticus chapter 25, verse 10 talks about this. It says, consecrate the 50th year, make it holy, yeah? And proclaim liberty, freedom, throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you. Each of you is to return to your family property and to your own clan. That's pretty buzzing if you're a slave, no? That's pretty buzzing if you've been held captive. Well, let me tell you this morning, the year of Jubilee pointed to something even greater that was still to come. Something that Isaiah talked about and something that Jesus fulfilled in this very passage. The year of the Lord's favor. What does that mean? Well, when Jesus says in verse 21 that today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing, he's saying, I am the anointed one, as I talked about 700 plus years ago. He's saying, I am the Son of God. He's saying, and the year of the Lord's favor is this. Jesus says, the poor will hear the good news of the gospel. He says, people spiritually imprisoned by sin or demonic activity will be set free to new life. He says, the spiritually blind will be able to see the world for what it really is and who I really am. The oppressed will be oppressed no more because I am mercy and justice, says the Lord. I've come to kick off Satan's front door, save my people, and give them eternal life. That's what he's saying here. Only the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, could do this. And guess what? The fact there are people sat in this church today and around the world battling rejection, dealing with persecution, handling hardship, all for Jesus' name, shows that he did do it. He did it. He's fulfilled it, and it's still being fulfilled now. What a mighty Savior we have. Let me remind you how he did it. He led a sinless life we could never live, preaching the gospel his entire ministry. He didn't shy away when things got tough. He died the death we all deserve but could never take by being nailed to a cross. He rose from the dead 3 days later, conquering death, smashing sin. The grave couldn't hold him. Death couldn't handle him. Then he went back up to the Father's right hand, pouring out the Holy Spirit and eternal life for his people. Those who repent of their sins and trust in his name. That's what Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has done for us. That's a message we take into our schemes and beyond. So what does Jesus being the Son of God mean to you this morning? What does Jesus being the Son of God mean to you this morning? Does it mean you accept him as king of your life, or do you only bring him out on Sundays? Where is he for the rest of the week? Does it mean you completely reject Jesus like the Nazarenes? I know some of us here today may have not accepted Jesus at all as a son of God. Well, listen, let me tell you, if you're sat here this morning and have not turned away from your sin and put your faith in Jesus, you are going to spend eternity in hell. There is no two ways about it. God is clear as day about it in the Bible. But please know there's hope for you this morning. Please know there is hope for you this morning. The year of the Lord's favor is today. It's today. Repent of your sins and believe in Jesus. It will be the best thing you could do. It won't be easy. It will be tough. Life won't get any easier for you, but you will have a strength and peace by the power of the Holy Spirit that you've never known. How many of us can say that this morning who have trusted in Jesus? Every single one of us who have trusted in Jesus, can we not? You won't be blind anymore. You'll see the world for what it is. And you'll get eternal life. That ain't half bad, is it, man? Come on. Listen, this church and churches around the world are full of ex-captives who have been set free by the blood of Jesus Christ. We're all ex-captives here who are following Jesus. We were blind, we were oppressed, we were imprisoned. But who the Son sets free is free indeed. Listen, if you're here, you're an unbeliever today, maybe you're unsure what all of this means, please come and speak to me about afterwards. Come and speak to any of us about putting your faith in Jesus. We'd love to tell you what Jesus has done for us and what he can do for you. Jesus is the Son of God who has authority in preaching. He has authority over the demonic and unseen realm. He has authority over sickness and health. Question is, what will you do with that this morning? What are you going to do with this truth this morning, these truths? Will you accept Jesus or will you reject Jesus? And listen, if you're a Christian, how will the decisions you make this week answer this question? If someone looked at your life from the outside, didn't have a Scooby about Jesus, and you said to them, see if this person is accepting Jesus or rejecting him. See if him or her are a follower of Jesus. Would they look at your week and go, oh, I don't think they trust in Jesus? Or would they say, no, they're accepting Jesus in everything they do. Have that in your mind as we go into this week. And let me end by telling you what Jesus being the Son of God means to me. It means I'm fully forgiven. It means I'm fully accepted. It means there is hope for my unsaved family and friends. It means I get to spend eternity in new creation with other believers. It means I'm not rejected. Even if I'm rejected by my mates, even if I'm rejected by my family and everyone else in the world, I know I will never be rejected by Jesus. Why? Very simple. Because I've accepted that he truly is the Son of God who died for me. Amen. God bless you all.